What Owen Miller's county commissioner is served on every veteran's committee in this town.
If I could have your attention for a minute here, I'm just going to give some announcements after I have Pastor Jay Jensen give a blessing over the time and the food here.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just so many things. God, we just live in an amazing community in this beautiful country, Lord. We're just so blessed beyond measure. We come here today with even heavy hearts over some of the things that our young men and women are experiencing even today in harm's way. Lord, we pray special blessings and protection and comfort over those. And Lord, for also those service members, men and women and their families that have experienced trauma as a result of their sacrifice in keeping our freedom here in the United States, God. I pray you would continue to minister into their lives. And I thank you for persons like our chaplain here, Lord, that are sowing life into otherwise broken and hurting and searching and lonely lives, Lord. We're just so grateful that we have you to call on, the Prince of Peace, the healer of all wounds, Lord. I pray that this time together would bring honor and glory to you. Bless the food to our bodies, Lord. Give us strength and nourishment from it that we would be able to do your will. And to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jay. I'm going to go through a handful of announcements here. And then we'll have a few more minutes to go ahead and continue eating. And then we'll bring up Buddy Wynn to speak. Our next Faith at Work is Friday, April 20th here at the Broadway Ballroom. The speaker will be Tim Wright. Tim Wright is one of two individuals that's going to be here for a seminar the following day. So we're excited to bring a seminar then after that on Saturday, April 21st, one-day seminar, and it's called The Helping Christian Boys Thrive. So it's for moms, dads, grandparents, educators, church leaders, and it's going to be talking about some of the questions for boys and, you know, why boys are falling behind in education and life. What do they need, or what can we do as parents and people that are in the lives of young boys to help them grow and feel special and loved? What's the design of a boy's brain that factors into how we raise them? And so there's Dr. Michael Guerin, who's a New York Times bestselling author of 28 books, Pastor Tim Wright, who's written 6 books. They're flying in to lead that seminar. So again, that's April 21st, a Saturday. I just encourage everyone to register for that event. And then also, the Bema is coming here April 8th, which is a live one-man dramatic presentation about a raptured man and his experience before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a story of loss, reward, love, and regret, and finally glorification of Christ. It's a free performance in the evening of April 8th, and it's at the Covenant Church in town starting at 6 p.m. And they say that that's appropriate for kids 11 or 12 or older. So again, that's April 8th. And then the movie I Can Only Imagine opens today here at the movie theater in town, CEC Theater. And Kayleen has some of the tickets here. They're $2, so the Unity Foundation is supplementing the cost of those tickets to hopefully make that more affordable for people to go to it. And you can also purchase tickets at Common Ground Coffee House and at the Mustard Seed. You can also purchase tickets at Common Ground and Mustard Seed for the luncheons, too, if you find that that's more convenient for you. If you would like to receive regular updates from the Unity Foundation, be on the email serve list. Please write down your name on the piece of paper that's on the tables in front of you. And you can get past speakers. Those presentations are typically recorded and videoed, and you can get those by going to our website as well, which are on, the website is on the pens, unityfoundation-alexandria.com. Okay, we're gonna have a few more minutes. Go ahead and continue eating, and then we'll bring up Chaplain Wynn.
All right, do you have what you need?
All set.
Like,
Great speed to get them up here. Let's tell you what's wrong with the world. It's weird. You know, and I'm fixing it. No.
To bring up our speaker here, if we could have a minute to introduce Buddy Wynn, if we could quiet down, please. Okay, thank you. Introducing Chaplain Buddy Wynn, just some background on him. He enlisted in the Minnesota Army National Guard as a forward observer in 1988. Served on active duty in Korea with the 2nd Infantry Division as a driver and forward observer, followed by an assignment in the 10th Mountain Division at Fort Drum, New York as a fire support sergeant. After that, he spent 4 years as a readiness training and supply NCO in various Minnesota Army National Guard units. In 2001, he answered the call to ministry and entered seminary while continuing to serve as a traditional guardsman. He joined the Army Chaplain Corps in November 2006 and was mobilized in support of Operation Iraqi Freedom in 07 and later Kuwait in 2011 and 12. In 2013, he was selected as the full-time support chaplain for the Minnesota National Guard and currently serves as the command chaplain for the 34th Infantry Division. He has a bachelor's degree from Concordia at St. Paul and a master's in theological studies from Bethel. He lives in Osseo with his wife, Colette, and has 3 children and 2 grandchildren, which he says is far more important than the first 3 paragraphs. Smart man to say that, and he knows. So if we could just give him a warm welcome, please, and have him come up.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. When I have the opportunity to come and speak at events like this, I'm always so given to and so blessed. And I want to make sure you're enjoying your lunch, because I certainly enjoyed mine. How about that lunch today? Fantastic. I also want to do a couple things just to give honor where honor is due. If we have any veterans who have served in uniformed service, served your nation, could you please stand so we can recognize and honor you? Would you please stand? Let's give these gentlemen and ladies a large round of applause. I also like to acknowledge people who really put a great effort to get here. So is there anybody that raise your hand if you drove more than 25 miles to get here? Anybody? A couple in the back? Okay, so out of the four of you, who drove the farthest? How far?
130,
my gosh. How about back here? Anybody beat that? All right, let's give my brother a hand over here. Because there's a lot of times when soldiers are so busy and are packed in drill weekends, they don't have the opportunity to come to a service. So we'll do a prayer huddle, and I'll bring up a verse of scripture. We'll pray in Jesus' name, because I know it's a question a lot of you have for me. Do you pray in Jesus' name? I want you to know that Army chaplains who are Protestant or Catholic, where they're in the pulpit, they preach Christ crucified. So that's good news for everybody, particularly this Easter season. But this chaplain's prayer coin, I tell them three things about it. Number one, you don't rub it for good luck, right? It's not a good luck charm. Number two, pray. God's listening. And number three, your chaplain's praying for you. We do it with a handshake, so God bless you. Thanks for coming out today. All right. Wonderful. And then one other thing I want to do and recognize somebody. I don't know who yet. My parents just celebrated their 48th wedding anniversary, so the institution of marriage is critical to the fabric of our society, and I always like to honor folks who have found a way to stay married for a long time. Can you raise your hand if you've been married more than 30 years, whether you're with your spouse or... Oh my gosh, hands going up all over the room. Okay. How about more than 40 years? Keep your hands up. God bless all of you who's been married more than 50 years. Keep your hands up. One, two, three. Okay. Anybody over 60? 60 years, 60, and then, okay, 60, 62, 64, 61, how many?
72 in May.
72 in May, give them a hand.
God bless you, sir. Boy, that is wonderful.
So thank you for those of you that are married, those of you that traveled a great distance, those of you that have served, and those of you that are still serving. It's great for me to have Chaplain Captain Promotable Jeremy Peterson, Pastor Jeremy, is with me today. Believe it or not, Jeremy is my operations chaplain. I've got a patch on my arm that designates me as one of the Red Bulls. I am the senior Red Bull chaplain for the Minnesota National Guard, and Jeremy is my deputy, he's my operations chaplain. So great to spend a little time with him here today. And then we got a pastor in our midst here from Zion Lutheran, who is going to be sent on active duty to the Army to continue his ministry as an active duty chaplain. So we're honored to have you here today. Thanks for coming, and we will keep you in our prayers as you go to execute that chapter of ministry. This is also the home of Chaplain Delbert Keel. Many of you know him, and he is legendary. I've got a picture of him with his autograph in my office. I look at that picture and I say, that's what I want to be when I grow up. So it's a great honor to be here today. Now, let's make sure that all of our technology is working correctly. Maybe not. All right, my mission here, my job, my goal, my hope, what we call commander's intent, or our end state, is to help you better understand the experience of service members when they mobilize, and that of their families, and then what it's like when they come home. And furthermore, I want to talk about how, as faith community members and faith community leaders, you can support and minister to them. So, Jeremy, maybe I'll have you slide your chair up. You can do operations chaplain stuff and flip my slide.
Tells
you.
Yep. Not.
All right.
Feels like I'm back at drill.
Back
at
work,
paid, sir.
Not paying you for this one.
Oh
though.
Man.
This is God and country time, is what we call that. Okay. So, This is what we're going to do. I like to be brief, be smart, and be gone, let you get on with your day a little bit more equipped. We're going to talk about the hidden warriors among you. Who is my neighbor? Where are they? We're going to talk about what happens before, during, and after deployment, and then ways you can help. Let's look at what our warrior population is here in the state of Minnesota. And some of this information is a little bit dated. Almost 3 million service members have deployed since 9/11. And the average time away is anywhere from 9 to 12 to 15 months. And on active duty, most folks have deployed a couple times. Now, what you need to know, with those 15-month deployments, you may remember that back in 2006, late 06, President Bush announced a surge for Operation Iraqi Freedom. And it extended 2,300 Minnesotans an additional 4 months in Iraq, making their tour a total of 16 months in country, the longest of any organization in Iraq for one tour. And if you add that to the 6 months that they were at their mobilization site down in Alabama, that was, Mississippi, 22 months they were gone from their families. Now, things have changed, laws have changed, protections for reservists have changed, so we're not gonna be gone for more than a year at a time, short of some cataclysmic worldwide event. About 760,000, probably now approaching a million members of the Army National Guard across our 54 states and territories have deployed, and just about half those have gone twice or more. 50% of our service members in the Guard and Reserve are married. 70% have kids. We got a little math problem there, and that creates even more of a burden on families and communities, and especially the children. Almost 2 million children with one or more parents in the military, 1.2 mil active, another 650,000, 700,000 reserve components. Next slide. So what's the impact of all of that? That affects marriages. Now, deployments don't cause divorces. Inability to communicate well, to deal with conflict, to manage money, that causes divorces. But what we like to say is that when the pressure's on, the leaks will show. So the Army and all of the service components are working to better equip our service members with the tools that they need to not only survive deployment, but to thrive through deployment. The rate's going up. We believe that some of that is just because of that stressful 18 months when you first get back home. You know, as a nation, we tend not to learn our lessons very well. And so there's a lot to be learned from Vietnam, for the Vietnam veterans in the room. Thank you for what you did. You went and served on behalf of a not so grateful nation. But you did your job and you came home, but you didn't have the support system that we enjoy today. And so we give a lot of credit to our Vietnam brothers and sisters for saying, hey, we're raising the flag to say that something's gotta change. We've gotta learn from this and better equip our family members and our soldiers and service members. In 2008, our congressional delegation, assisted by one of Alexandria's own, Lieutenant General Brevet, retired Larry Shelado, many of you know Dr. Shelado, he and Chaplain John Morris established the Yellow Ribbon Program. Now, when people used to get home from deployment, what we'd do is we'd say, don't drink and drive, don't beat your wife, don't kick your dog. What do you think people were doing? Drinking and driving, beating their wives, kicking their dogs. So we said, we're gonna make it the law that you have to come back after 30 days so we can look you in the eye, take your temperature, so to speak, emotionally, your combat stress level, following deployment, and we're gonna connect you with resources. And through that effort, we literally saved lives. So things have changed so that we're trying to reverse the trend with those numbers. But it's tough because soldiers can show up at drill weekend and fake it for 2 days, right? What do we say in the National Guard? You drill 1 week in a month and 2 weeks in the summer. Well, that 1 weekend, you can make everybody believe everything's great, and then you go back to your highly dysfunctional, highly challenged world. You don't have to wonder, if you're a faith community member or leader, if those that wear the uniform, or particularly those have deployed, are struggling and dealing with great challenges. At the same time, they're also very equipped, but they need your support, and that's all gonna be based on trust. It's all going to be based on a relationship. Next slide. In Minnesota, we've got 63 armories. I don't know if you knew that. I'm going to show you a picture here of where they are in just a minute. We've got two air bases for the Air National Guard. One's in Duluth. One's down at the airport in Minneapolis, St. Paul. And we've got one Air Force Reserve wing down at the 7, what's their designation, Jeremy?
934,
thank you. And they're at the airport. So that's about 14,000 Army and Air Force personnel in the state. And we've sent 20, 30,000 from this state overseas and back since 9/11. The Army Reserve has sent another 5,000. We've got Navy Reserve facilities, a couple of those. Coast Guard Reserve, a couple of facilities there. We've got Seabees, Army Reserve, and the Army Corps of Engineers. When you throw those folks in, another 3,000. Now this next bullet point, active duty. So a lot of times what happens is a soldier will get married, spouse will move down to that active duty base, and when they deploy, the family will come back home. So we've got about 2,000 family members, give or take, about any given time. And here's where it's really tough for chaplains, because if that service member dies overseas, we're the ones that, with a casualty notification officer, go to their front door to deliver that news and provide that support. So we're not just caring for the Army National Guard or the Air National Guard, we're caring for all of the service components in that sacred duty. So we're talking about 30,000 here in Minnesota with 15,000 spouses, and then you throw 32,000 military kids in, we're not gonna be able to be contained within target field. We're starting to push the capacity of U.S. Bank Stadium, which where, by the way, about 450 National Guardsmen were on state active duty to support domestic operations when the Super Bowl was here. So those are your tax dollars hard at work, making sure that we're staying safe. Let's go to the next slide. So this is what it looks like in the state of Minnesota, from Thief River Falls all the way over to Hibbing and Duluth, down to Austin, over to Laverne, and everywhere in between. Of course, right there in just west central Minnesota, we've got the beautiful city of Alexandria. You've got service members right here in town. You've got a National Guard armory, if you weren't aware of that. First of the 194 Field Artillery with, they got the 777 Howitzers. Okay, so these beautiful cannons. I'm an old artilleryman, so not a lot of folks, you know, would refer to a cannon as beautiful. I happen to do that. So we're everywhere. And then we've, of course, got a large percentage of our population, the National Guard, there in the Twin Cities. So we know that the need for support is ongoing, and it's not gonna go away anytime soon. Upwards of 40% of veterans are returning from their duty to rural areas. Okay, they're not all going back to the Twin Cities and making use of the services of the VA hospital, for example. And those with challenges are willing to engage spiritual resources. So whether you're a veteran who's a person of faith, whether you're a pastor or a deacon or a board member, okay, just know that there is an audience, there's a special population with great needs. Next slide. Jeremy and I, about 7 years ago, we left Minnesota with 2,400 of our closest friends to Kuwait. And this was at the end of the Iraq War. So we got there in August, we shut the war down in December, then we trained hard until we came home the next spring. And that affected over 280 communities in Minnesota. These are law enforcement officers, these are medical personnel, teachers, laborers, tradesmen and women, parents, pastors. We took, how many chaplains did we take with us? It was you and I and five other Minnesotans. Yeah, so it was plus chaplain's assistants. We've got about 200 currently deployed, and later this year, the Red Bulls, if you know anything about the Red Bulls, the headquarters of about 750 is going to deploy to Kuwait in support of Operation Spartan Shield. So we're going to send another 1,000 folks out this year. When we get back, the 34th Expeditionary Combat Aviation Brigade is going to go out, and that's about another 1,000 people. And we'll talk more about kind of the deployment cycle here in a minute. But following that, when the 1st Brigade Combat Team is ready to go, again, we're talking upwards of 2,500 soldiers that potentially could deploy. That's got an impact all across the state of Minnesota. Next slide, just a sampling of the population. Of course, in Duluth, if you look at 1,334, that has a lot to do with the air wing. The air wing consists of almost all active duty personnel, just because of what it takes to maintain the aircraft. Of course, larger population centers, Minneapolis and St. Paul, and then Little Falls is right by Camp Ripley, and they employ several hundred full-time service members as well. Okay, so let's talk about what happens during deployment. Go to the next slide. If you're taking notes, you'd like to write this down, or you can just put it in your memory. You can go online to the Twin Cities Public Television website, TPT, and search for To Iraq and Back. This is a chronicle of the 34th Infantry Division headquarters deployed to Iraq in 2009 and 2010. Commanding General is Major General Richard Nash, who came home and was selected to be the Adjutant General working on the Governor's Cabinet as the Director of the Department of Military Affairs. So he's at that Commissioner level. So our Commander-in-Chief in the state is the Governor, and a two-star general runs both the Army and the Air National Guard. So that is about an hour long. It really gives you, you know, a view into the lives of soldiers, you know, real Minnesotans, your neighbors, your sons and daughters, your grandchildren. You can watch what it's like to go to the range to deal with incoming indirect fire, what it's like to create and sustain and maintain a strong relationship with your battle buddies, and then what it's like when you get home. Single parents, married parents, singles with no kids, they try to cover the entire range of experiences, so I encourage you. This forum doesn't allow us to get into much of that, but I encourage you to watch that. I want to talk about the practical cycle of deployment as well as the emotional cycle. So the practical side, it's pretty straightforward. Because the war in Afghanistan started in late 2001 following 9/11, and then it stood up even more 2003 in Iraq, we have a lot more predictability as it relates to mobilizations. We typically know a year in advance if we're going to be mobilized, if a unit is going to come into its what we call its ready year. So if the Army needs a unit like yours and you're in the ready year, you could get tapped. Okay? So we know this even several years out when we're going to come into that window when they might need a unit like ours. Of course, we've got every unit imaginable, you know, everything from combat arms and armor and artillery and infantry down to medical units. We've got contracting teams, we've got legal teams, and we've got support teams, regional support group headquarters. We just sent 39 to Kuwait. They'll be there for a year. Finance units, okay? So to say that we just get snatched up and sent nilly-willy, that doesn't happen. It's pretty rare that sort of thing would happen. So you got pre-deployment, you get trained, you get sent into a theater of operations to deploy. We've got units from North Dakota that happen to be in the National Capital Region in Washington, D.C. They're an air defense unit, so they're there, you know, keeping the skies safe over D.C. So deployments aren't always overseas. Then they come home, they undergo a health reassessment. We always encourage them to get connected with the Veterans Administration to ensure that any benefits that they've got coming to them are put into place. And then finally, they come home under the support of the Yellow Ribbon Program. Now that's nice, but here's the reality. That looks good on paper and briefs well. But when you go to mobilize, it's like standing up in a canoe with your family in it. What happens when you stand up in a canoe? It's really tippy, right? It might even take on some water. And if you go to jump out of that canoe, it's probably gonna take on more water. So the soldier jumps out of the canoe with their rucksack and swims away, waves goodbye to their family. And what is the family gonna do now? They're gonna bail water, hoping to keep that canoe of their family afloat. And then 12 months later, the soldier swims back, throws that waterlogged rucksack back into the canoe, climbs back in. If you're really good at climbing back into canoes, you probably won't tip it, but most people do. So now what have you got? You've got a canoe upside down, filled with water, maybe sunk. We don't know if the family's got life vests or not. And it's every man or woman for themselves at that point. That's the word picture I want to put before you for many of our service members when they get home from deployment. So in the emotional cycle of deployment, it starts with kind of this. If you're serving, you know that you're an asset. You're available to mobilize in support of our national objectives. And you may also, like we were with the Super Bowl in response to floods and tornadoes and blizzards, you may respond to domestic operations in the state of Minnesota. So you know that readiness is number one. There is no other number one. Readiness, preparedness to go. Pre-deployment says, hey, we know that we're going to need your unit somewhere between 6 and 9 months from now. Do everything you need to get ready. And people, it's interesting when they choose to notify their families. I believe that, you know, letting them know that as far out in advance as possible is good. Certainly, depending on the age of your kids, there's a window of letting your kids know. So I counsel people on that when they ask, when should I tell my family? But largely speaking, there's an emotional wall that goes up when you and your family have this understanding that you're going to be going out the door. What people don't understand is soldiers are enthusiastic to deploy. How could someone be enthusiastic about leaving their family to go to a dangerous area? Okay. Well, largely we're driven by, in the military, like we like to break things and blow things up. That's kind of fun, right? That's what we did as kids, and that's what we've been trained to do in the military. But it's not quite that simple. When that emotional wall goes up, and I've made that decision, I understand that I've got to leave my family. I have no other choice but to be fully committed to my mission. But from the time I'm notified to the time I leave, that could take on an appearance to our families that may not be very favorable. So when someone knows they're going to deploy, there's a lot of tension in that family. And they know that they've got to go. There's a ceremony. The politicians show up and talk and send us off. We wrap ourselves in the flag. We sing songs, and off we go to do a difficult job. So now, many times, it's the primary breadwinner in the family is gone. They're serving in uniform, and the family's left to bail water, we talked about earlier. And there's a lot of disconnection and disorganization in your emotions. But families are remarkably resilient. They figure it out. They adjust to a new normal, and they gain strength. So then they move from the deployment stage kind of into the sustainment phase. They recover from that initial shock. They stabilize. You got to get the kids to school. You got to get the water heater fixed when it breaks. You got to find somebody to shovel the snow and mow the grass. Deal with the fact that maybe grandma passed away and Billy the soldier is not going to be able to make it home because, you know, grandma's not a member of the immediate family. And we're not giving leave anymore like we used to because the deployment's only 9 months overseas. Moving into the redeployment phase, then the tension ratchets up. It's this incredible mix of excitement and joy and fear of the unknown. And it's, I don't know why, but in my experience, the furniture always got moved around in the house, and my wife would get a crazy haircut. I just never understood that. That's how it went in our house. But that's just the symptom of all that nervous energy that's going on in the inside. So soldiers get home. They step off the bus. It's one of the greatest moments, memorable moments of your life. And that's really kind of a one-day event because the next day, reality comes to bear, right? Let's just say it's a husband and a wife. The husband is deployed. He comes home, and the wife says, hey, are you going to do your laundry? Well, guess what? The husband's had someone to do their laundry for the last 9 months. They didn't have to wonder what they were going to wear to work every day. Hey, what do you want for dinner? Well, the dining facility served me the same 14 things during the weeknight over a two-week schedule for 9 months. So you tell me what we're having for dinner, you know? What should I pick you up to drink at the store? Well, there's about 45 different flavors of Diet Coke, right? Our dining facility had three. So there's a tremendous amount of just, you know, choices to make for soldiers. And it's very, very difficult. So your family is on a collision course with you as to how you're going to move forward and make these adjustments. Here's another great example we used to use in our marriage curriculum. There was a spouse back home on payday. She'd pay all the bills. She'd mail the bills. Then she'd write the next month's bills, and she'd put them by the door. And they'd sit there for 2 weeks so that on payday, bam, they went in the mailbox, they went out, and they're good to go. So the soldier comes home. The checks had just gone out. He sees a bunch of envelopes at the door. 2 weeks before they're supposed to go out, he puts them in the mail and out they go. Now you got a financial problem. So these are the little things that not a lot of folks think about that our service members and their families are dealing with every day once they come home. So that post-deployment adjustment and renegotiation process is challenging. Let's talk about what it's like to be overseas. We're moving at the speed of war. It's long hours. It's intense days. It's life and death everywhere you go. You might even be in a safe forward operating base where you might get mortared every few days. So it's hours and days and weeks of boredom punctuated by sheer terror. And that affects you deep down on the inside. You work, you eat, you sleep, you do physical training, and you wait for a mission. That's largely our existence. And so there are folks who do very, very good with that, and they come home and they're extremely well put together, they're fit, they've lost weight, they're eating healthy. And there's others, just because of the boredom, when they've got downtime, you know, they're feeding their faces and playing video games in their room. I thought rank had its privileges. My last deployment, when I deployed as a major, I had three roommates. So much for that concept. So that you don't have a lot of privacy. You know, this little square of carpet, it's funny because I had a wall locker here, I had a little night table here, and I had a bunk. So this is about your existence. And when you get home and people start to mess with your stuff, that really has an effect on you. And you're not sure why. It's a very visceral effect. There's something that rises up on the inside of you. You're back home with the people you've been missing for the last year. You love them so much, but now they're driving you crazy because they're violating everything that you've become used to in the last 12 months. So it's dangerous. There's burn pits. They've got a separation from their friends and family. They've created this new identity, a new friend, new family. They're battle buddies, relationships that will never be duplicated anywhere else in the world. And this civilian identity fades. And our role as chaplains is to help them remember, particularly as people of faith, if this uniform defines you, okay, and we take it from you, then what do you got? I'm not mad at VFWs and American Legions, but what you got is a dude or a gal that'll put a hat on and they'll tell you where they peaked. It's right on their hat. Highest point of their life, Operation Iraqi Freedom. And they'll park it at the end of the bar at the VFW, the American Legion, just wishing the good old days would come back. Well, like Billy Joel said, the good old days weren't always that good, right? Tomorrow's not as bad as it seems. That's the theology of Billy Joel there. But chaplains have an important role to play in helping them to remember who they're supposed to go back to being, this new identity. Next page, you're exposed to injury and death of the enemy, of your friends. And in my experience, what had such a great effect on me was when children were wounded or affected by war. Obviously, if you're in a combat unit being fired upon indirect fire, improvised explosive devices, moral injury is more prevalent coming out of war than PTSD. And that's when the threats around you require you to respond in a way that violates your moral compass or your moral values. There's something wrong. There's a dissonance on the inside of you, and you've got to live with that. And so do all the people on your left and your right, but you're not sure what to do with that when you get home. And then you've got those who don't deploy, the rear debt. You know, the family members don't think they're doing anything because they're not forward where the action is. And those who are forward think you're scamming and shamming and getting over because you're not forward. So the rear detachment needs ministry as well. Those are the people that are at the armories. Continue to take care of families and run the unit, those that haven't deployed. So to that end, one of the things we've done is we've partnered with the Veterans Administration, and we teach a Veterans Administration clergy training event. Our next VA clergy training event will be in Cambridge on the 26th of April. So if anybody's interested in that, I can get that to those who organized this great event today. Next slide. So what are the good things to come out of this experience? Well, you develop a camaraderie, a esprit de corps, a connection with the people on your left and your right. I saw a Lieutenant Colonel, Josh Seimer, he was our safety officer. Saw Josh today, probably hadn't seen him in 3 years. Big hug, didn't even have to say anything. It's as if no time has passed at all. Just a very, very special connection. And you've got that with literally dozens and dozens of people. It's like a family, and a lot of these young kids are making more money on the deployment than they've ever made before. Certainly that could be a problem when they get back home, because they're gonna risk themselves through high-risk behaviors like buying really, really expensive trucks, snowmobiles, motorcycles. They're going to partake in, experimenting with drugs, alcohol, dangerous stuff. And all of a sudden, the money's gone. So what do you do? But a lot of times, that financial gain is a way. Like in our case, we got to go to Disney with our kids when I took my mid-tour leave. Very, very special memory. Going to Disney with your kids when they're kids, just because they're kids, it's a whole lot different than going to Disney when dad's gonna come home from war and then go back again. It just kind of sears itself in your memory. Next slide. What's going on back home? Being overwhelmed, you've got fear, uncertainty, anxiety, you're watching the news, there's all these inputs, you're watching other families melt down because they don't have the tools to deal with these external challenges, and you're wondering if you're gonna be next. So some soldiers come home to spouses who have now developed a substance abuse problem. And then there's a lot of, sadly, infidelity on both sides of the ocean. So That's pretty rare. Most figure it out, right? They draw on their experiences, their training, the way that they were raised, their values, and hopefully their faith to get them through this very difficult period. This is what we found through a RAND study. Next slide. Spouses who are successful, they have three things. This is, they reach out to their extended family, their faith community, and their neighbors and friends. That's a support system. The families that don't have that struggle the most. What does the cycle of redeployment look like? Next slide. Start with the honeymoon. So the soldier steps off the bus. It's a great day. We take pictures. We go out to eat. And you know, if I'm coming home from deployment, I'm probably going to want to just be pretty much in my boxer shorts with the remote control for about the next week. Don't talk to me. Leave me alone. Don't throw me a party. That happens. Moms of these young soldiers are so proud, and they want to throw a party with a bunch of people that the soldiers do. It's mom and dad's friends and maybe a few buddies from high school and a lot of noise. And we're not looking for that. That's really hard for us. That adjustment, that lack of control of our environment, plus the fact that we took their weapon away, that's a bad combination. So, but it happens. So then you become disillusioned. You're stressed out. You can't figure out why you're not able to focus in your classes at college. You're not sure why you continually think about your experiences overseas. And then you move from disillusionment into alienation, and you start to self-medicate because nobody understands. No one understands what I'm going through, so I'm just going to drink, I'm going to take drugs, I'm going to ride my motorcycle fast because I want to feel exhilaration again. That's when I really felt alive. Next slide. Finally, and most soldiers do, they figure it out, or they've got some sort of a come to Jesus from a family committed to the gospel. Something's got to change, because you're going to move from the bed to the couch to the garage to who knows where if you don't, you know, get your life back together. And there are unlimited resources in Minnesota. You know, we hear so often we need to do more for veterans. That's probably true. That's why we're having discussions like this. But there is no agency that employs more people in the federal government than the VA. They've got one of the largest budgets. If you work the system will work for you. That shouldn't be a surprise to anybody who served in uniform. It's tough to get your benefits, but you got to hang in there and work through the red tape and make it happen. And lean on people that you've been deployed with. Call the battle buddy. You know, reach out to that mentor. Go talk to your pastor. So finally, you get to the point where you want to accept that I'm just going to be different. And you might even get to the point where you feel like, hey, I want to give back. Negativity is replaced by gratitude. I want to serve again. I hung the uniform up, and maybe I completely got out of the military, but I want to be a part of a service organization. Now, I'm a lifetime member of the VFW, and I'm very close to the American Legion with my friends, many Vietnam vets that I just have great affection for. But that's not where soldiers are going anymore when they return home. This is the millennial generation. They want to serve. They want to make a difference. They want meaning. And so they join groups like Team Rubicon, which mobilizes following natural disasters. And they do what they did when they were in the military. They create a team and they solve problems, right? They join Team Red, White, and Blue, which is a lot about fitness and activity and fellowship and socializing to break the power of isolation that grips so many veterans. So, you know, the VFW and American Legion, these veteran service organizations that have done so many great things for so many years, unfortunately, if they can't change their approach and their model and move from just being essentially, you know, a low-budget casino, that was my experience when I came back, and really get back into serving the needs of veterans and their families, they're going to continue to dwindle, sadly. I hope that can change. And finally, you find a new normal. You aim for stability. You balance your life. And, you know, that's where I want to be in my life. If I had more time, I'd tell you a little bit more about my personal story. Maybe that'll be another time. But we want soldiers to know you're more than your worst day overseas. You know, and I tell people, I'm a pastor, I'm a chaplain. So I say, look, what you've done while you've deployed is great, but don't let it be the greatest thing you ever accomplished. Let it be the platform for the next great thing that you're gonna do. And more importantly, as a person of faith, for the next thing that the Lord wants to do through you for his kingdom and his glory and your joy and for the good of all the people whose paths you cross. That's my message. There are invisible wounds as a result of combat. You've got physical, but you've got traumatic brain injury. That's the most prominent injury because of blasts, IEDs, VBIDs, things like that. Psychological stress, depression.
And the goal is, again, back to that word trust. Create the relationship at the veteran's choosing. Their time, their place, and their pace. Don't give up on them. Don't quit. Don't invade their space. Give them time. And eventually they'll grow to trust you, and you can provide them with a place where they can share their story and make meaning of what they've experienced. And then when you're finally back home, all the way home, for example, I've got soldiers that'll call me within 30 days of getting back home and say, you know, all I want to do is just lay on the couch, I want to drink, and I'm mad all the time. I'm mad at my wife, I'm mad at my kids, I'm mad at my platoon sergeant, my first sergeant, my commander. I'm still mad at the enemy. And this all turns into anger that will cascade. It's residual combat stress that's untreated. It could be. It often isn't. It's often moral injury. More often than it's PTSD, but it could be undiagnosed. When I'm going down a road that's covered with IEDs in Iraq, I've got an M2 50 caliber machine gun, and I can point that at a crowd and people move, but I get home, and if I'm lucky enough to get a spatula in my hand working at a fast food place, I can't get any respect with that. So that's a massive transition that's challenging as well. And then the isolation and even the suicide. It's the honorable way out, because I'm going to get the award, I'm going to be recognized in my uniform, and I'll show people that what I did had meaning, even though I'm not feeling like that. I mean, it's the great dichotomy. Everyone's telling me thank you for your service, but I don't feel thanked. I don't feel like what I did made a difference. Next slide. So faith communities have a role. The Beyond the Yellow Ribbon program was established, as I mentioned, and has been growing to where those 63 armories across the state that I mentioned, every single one of those cities has an established Beyond the Yellow Ribbon program. Now, the Beyond the Yellow program is essentially a skeleton. It's a playbook for what right could look like in your community. I know Alexandria's got one. We've got someone who's part of the steering committee with us here today. And the Yellow Ribbon Committee is there, and the program is there, to respond to the needs of service members and families for issues that are connected to mobilization. So, for example, up in Hugo, Minnesota, my friend Chuck Haas. Chuck is the kind of, he's a retired guy, financial planner, great guy, wonderful friend. And if I need something in the Hugo area surrounding, I tell Chuck, I give him the 5 W's, the who, what, when, where, why. Chuck sends out an email, and within 24 hours, almost without exception, that problem has been solved. And it can be any number of issues. Someone, has a child who needs a better wheelchair and insurance isn't covering it. We've got, someone whose refrigerator went out while their loved one was deployed. Chuck's had to turn away 5 brand new refrigerators on one instance. It's just incredible. So that's in place, and really the family assistance centers are the first call for help. But it doesn't happen without the support of the community. So how can the faith community help? Well, number one, I'll tell you, we are not under any obligation to export type 2 diabetes to the Middle East through wonderful care packages. Okay? I mean, I love Twizzlers and Oreos and all that good stuff. Girl Scout cookies, which, by the way, when they show up, especially the chocolate, well, it kind of forms like a football-sized lump of chocolate because it's melted. So that doesn't seem to work very well. So look, I'm not being ungrateful. They're wonderful. But more importantly, has your community, number one, contacted the Family Assistance Center? There's one in Detroit Lakes, not far from here. Reached out to the Yellow Ribbon leadership in your community. It's Mr. Allen, is that correct? Your last name? Miller. Mr. Miller. He could tell you all about it. If your community, if you don't know what the Yellow Ribbon program is, Mr. Miller will bring you into the light about how that helps service members and their families. Counseling, childcare, auto repair. If you've got a plow, don't ask to go shovel the snow. Just move it if you know that loved one's soldier is deployed. Mentoring for kids, support following reintegration. Next slide. Simple things that you're already doing in the faith community. You're already doing this for people that are in need. Do it for our service members. Make those resources available through the Family Assistance Center. So when that family member calls up the Family Assistance Center, they know that they can put you on their speed dial or their network email and get the support that those family members need. I'm going to go through, because I want to be sensitive to time, let's go through examples of what some faith communities have done. The Bridge Builders. Pray for your soldiers. Put their name up on the bulletin board at your church. Give them gift cards to get their oil changed. Simple stuff. Keep in touch. Get the mailing address. Talk with the family readiness group of that unit. Bring a handful of folks and serve breakfast on a Saturday morning. Now, don't just show up, okay, because local law enforcement might wonder why you're in the building. But foster and create the relationship. Ask for permission. Can we serve breakfast? Can we bring donuts? You know, how can we support your unit? Next slide. Pray for them. Be a part of their send-off when they deploy. Take spouses out to lunch. Through the Ministerial Association, remember that war does result in those who are killed in action. And so have a plan at your church, your faith community, to support an event like that. Pray it doesn't happen. Be ready if it does. Next slide. Isani County, head up. Let's pass Isani County and go next, south of the river. Annette Kuiper is the Director of Military Outreach for the Minnesota National Guard. She has worked with churches in the southern metro of the Twin Cities that they move between five or six different churches and do a kind of a potluck dinner with veterans. It's kind of a sanctified servicemen's club and gets vets a chance to get together and just talk. You're most at home as a veteran, and you feel most safe when you're with other veterans. Next slide. My home congregation provided lunch for 250 spouses, worked with the Family Assistance Center and the Family Readiness Groups, and hosted those groups there. They did kind of a ladies' day out. They had makeup, and they had a bouncy house for the kids. And yeah, they spent a little bit of money, right? They got some skin in the game, because those service members are leaving to do a duty that you benefit from personally, with your freedoms, with the experience that they gain through their training and their leadership, and they bring that back to your community. This is a way that you can honor them and their families. Next slide. Bethel Synagogue down at St. Louis Park has been adopting units for years, literally. As soon as somebody comes home, they're like, who's next? We give them the point of contact and an address, and they just continue to care for their needs. Next slide. North Heights Lutheran, one of our best examples of what they've done. In 2008, they hosted at their church, big church, workshop for military families. Next slide, invited the entire unit to a concert at their church and gave the soldiers an opportunity to fill out a connection card that just said, if you're willing, share it with us, your name, your spouse's name and email address, give us your mailing address, we'd like to send you things, and just make sure you have our information so that we can provide care and support to you. Next slide. And then Grace Church of Edina, my friend Peter Nelson down there. They have an amazing Veterans Day event. Look, you don't have to try and reinvent the wheel here. And you don't have to do what others have done. I'm just showing examples to perhaps spark thought. Do what's best for you. Work to the strengths of your business, of your faith community, of your community groups, of your veterans groups, and care for veterans and their families that way. And this Veterans Day lunch with Peter, they fed the veterans lunch. No cost for them. They honored them on Veterans Day. It's very simple. And then when their church does marriage retreats, they say, hey, if you're a veteran, a combat veteran, we're going to let you attend this marriage retreat at no cost. Also, I bet you didn't think of this, but you probably did because you're a pretty smart guy. There's going to be a Strong Bonds marriage retreat here in Alexandria.
Arrowwood.
At Arrowwood in May. And so talk to Pastor Jeremy. We'd love to have 30 gift bags. Okay, put a gift card in there for Caribou Coffee for $10. Put in some dinner mints, buy a nice coffee cup and put some hot chocolate in it, right? Put in a bag of Pop Secret popcorn, and we'll give those to those family members and say it's on behalf of the very grateful and appreciative city of Alexandria and surrounding communities. One of the last things you can do, I encourage you to do on our next slide, is to remember those that have fallen in combat. Particularly if you don't know what a Gold Star family is, I encourage you to take some time to learn more about Gold Star families. Those are the families of those who have fallen in combat. We owe them a debt of gratitude. And as those who serve in uniform, we look at them and we say, there but for the grace of God go I. The way I treat a Gold Star family is the way that I'm hoping that someone would treat my family, God forbid, if that was needed. Can we close in a word of prayer? Will you join me? Heavenly Father, we give glory to your name because your name is great. The beauty of your creation is evident all around, and it's getting even more beautiful with the melting of the snow and the onset of flowers, warmer weather. Lord, there's hope in knowing Jesus. And we thank you for this Easter season, the Lenten season we find ourselves in. We can't do what we do to care for one another, to be your hands and feet. We can't do it without you, Lord. For all the leaders, those that are impressed upon their in their hearts, Lord, to provide care, give them wisdom, which you said you would pour out without restraint. And Lord, in the end, this is more than just a nice plate of brownies or a tin of muffins, Father. This is sharing your love with the hopes that the seed of salvation is being planted in the human heart. That perhaps we plant, someone else waters, but Father, your word says you'll bring the increase. And Father, we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for the great honor of sharing with you today. God bless.
Thank you so much, Chaplain Wynn. What a great message. And I would just encourage everybody here, you know, if this tugs at your heart and you feel compelled to do something about it. Again, we don't have to reinvent the wheel, and there's other organizations that we can play a part with and help support that mission. So if I could just have everyone's attention for 1 second, this belongs to somebody here. So this is the card we give to pastors so they can get into this for free every month. So so that's back here. Let's just make sure that we have it, okay? Have a great day, and thanks for coming out, everybody.
Hey, so tell me your story. You've got some overseas experience.
I was a reservist in the Mankato 15 years ago.
Yeah.
And we went to Afghanistan in 04.
Okay.
Combat engineers back then. Now they're construction.
Right.
And then I went to 243 Seminary.
Yeah.
Been here for 5 years. Now I'm going to the Airborne Division.
Awesome. What's your faith? Who's your endorser? Okay, I can hook you up with the chat room for Greg. Buddy, you'll shoot me an email.
Okay.
You got my card. Do that, because I'll respond. Remind me that we met here, and I'll put you in touch with the guy called Renny John. Renny's a full gospel, Pentecostal movement. I said, Renny, hey, I've got a buddy coming from Minnesota with you. We'll put your arm around the chat room. He's with the sustainment unit there. There's anything I can do for you or your family back here. It doesn't matter that you're one of us, you're in Minnesota. Anything we can do for you back here, let us know. And then, I want to just further add, if you go off and serve full active duty, they're awesome. If it's for a season and you're coming back to Minnesota, we'd love to incorporate you with Minnesota National Guard. We need liturgical pastors, we need men with combat experience, especially that is the experience. I was enlisted 15 years. So that's great.
You'll do great.
Sure.
Thanks, sir.
Yeah, God bless you. Keep praying for you. I hope to hear from you.
All right,
my friend.
Take care.
Thank you.
Nice to see you.
Yeah, Bill's kind of good.
Hang out a lot there.
All right. Do you have my phone number?
I do.
You have it for me?
Yeah.
I've got it.
Okay.
Chat about it.
Thank
you.
Thank
you.
Thank
you.
Thank
you.
Thank
you.
Some of his old life practices are coming through in there.
very professional.
Why a lot of people think they're into it, because they've been there.
Yeah, maybe.
Yeah.
They did better than that.
We have to go across the street and make reservations for the day we're going to the movie.
By the way,
Stuff together here.
Yes.
And
hi.
I'm Robin Johnson, and my daughter got to marry one week later.
Okay.
It was kind of too late for that. He had real angry. He was totally changed.
So she's interested in the.
He was one of the ones that was in that sniper story when they pulled down the statue in Iraq. And then he went on a second deployment, but he's now in Texas, and
he's trying to go to law school, but
he doesn't want to get help.
Right.
Well, we're working actually with him.
I probably won't be there. There's a chance I'll come for Friday night. I've got so few meetings.
I work at Arrowwood, so we'll bring that. This is really cool about the baskets and then the date night.
Yes. If you'll send me an email, I'll get you a link to sign up.
Well, it's for my daughter. My daughter actually is now dating. Brian, I don't remember the last name right now, but he came home years ago. His mom died, so he was there a lot. But anyway, what happened was he went and got help separately for all that he went through, and it has 2 months of really helped. He was actually living at the VA center for a while when he got back in his
life.
Yeah, so that really helped, and he was talking about the moral aspect. And so, but he still has this stuff that he struggles with, but she puts on the charismatic aspect several times. She has to get to healing. But I was wondering, she was asking if she would be ministering and healing medicine. So I thought, well, maybe, you know, this might be something about brain open things.
That's going to talk more about the rock aspects. So I would encourage her to go to the
and
she's in a parachurch.
Oh, so this is just for
Well, she can go to this. I'm telling you, for her culture, she wants to be involved in that. You know what I mean? She's got to go to school. Get her education. In that right.
So you just would be like a 2 year Bible.
Yeah. Or go get your master's in theology.
Well, she's not. She has a teacher. She's so smart.
Got to work. He's put it anywhere you want. Yeah. This is for anybody. Most of the time, pastors, priests, moms, rabbis,
She goes there every week and now that's family has we've been going to those. But sometimes I feel I don't know if we'll be Christian's mother she's called to bed and maybe because she's
Send me an email and you can forward that link to her to sign up.
Sure. So they divided the property up.
We do what our leaders tell us.
Really? That was not me.
Never heard of it.
One of the
When you email me, I can send you the slides.
Oh,
just put it in the email.
Okay,
you bet. Yeah, I hope so.